But we're all over the world, and we're trying to help Christ fulfill the Great Commission and to help continuous renewal in the United Methodist Church.
The National Association of United Methodist Evangelists consists of over 300 persons dedicated to offering Christ as Savior and Lord to a lost and suffering world. Charles Whittle, Executive Evangelist, will describe some of these preachers of the biblical good news as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Greg Bush and the Don Marsh Singers, an informative interview with the leader of United Methodist Evangelists, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing along with us. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled, May You Always Believe. It is written by James Killian of Pennsylvania. James writes, God calls us and equips us for the tasks we face. The scripture reference is Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you were working for the Lord. A greeting card I received some time ago said simply, may you always believe in the special abilities that God has created in you. I particularly needed that message at that time, and I still refer to it. We often have doubts about our ability to carry a project or task through to its completion. Later, we marvel at the fact that we were able to do the job and do it well. Perhaps we forget about God's role in our lives, God giving us strength, wisdom, and determination to accomplish things that we would fail in otherwise. Some of the prophets of the Old Testament openly expressed doubts about their ability to take God's word to the people. Perhaps all of them felt hesitation and reluctance to accept God's appointed task. When we can truly believe that God has given us special abilities and gifts to help us throughout our lives, then the tasks that God has set aside for each of us become something that we can do. God calls us. God equips us for the task we face. May we pray. Dear God, you know I feel inadequate for the many things I must do. Help me to trust the abilities you have given me, to accept your strength, to give you the praise for all that I accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time. We welcome back to Methodist Hour today our dear friend Charles Whittle, who is the executive evangelist of the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists. Charles Whittle from Fort Worth, Texas. Charles, you have a distinguished career as a pastor and as a leader of evangelism. You were with the General Board of Evangelism.
For 14 years. Then I was pastor of First Church Abilene for 16 years, but continued to do evangelism across, really around the world. Then I was a district superintendent for 6 years in the Big Spring District, Northwest Texas Conference, but continued to do evangelism. And then 6.5 years ago, I came back as the executive for the Association of Evangelists.
And we call it NAMI, the National Association, NAMI. And these evangelists of NAMI are available to come to local churches or districts and help with evangelism. And we have gifted preachers, don't we?
Very gifted. Let me just mention a bunch in passing. Let me first of all mention two Nelsons. The president of our association is Bob Nelson. Bob was a professional golfer, an alcoholic. I never went to church, and he was converted under the ministry of evangelist Ford Philpott. Immediately, he gave up all of his bad habits and went into Christian work, started some churches in Kentucky, and now is a full-time evangelist, a fantastic preacher. The other Nelson I want to mention is a man from California who is an actor. He's a layman, but he does a dramatic portrayal of the man from Aldersgate.
John Wesley.
The story of John Wesley, and he is in demand all over the world. In fact, Baptist colleges have him come and do the story of John Wesley. First Baptist Dallas had him come and do the story of John Wesley.
He's a fantastic actor.
Let me just give you a sample of some of the others. Ed Robb has been one of our outstanding evangelists for years, and not only being a crusade evangelist, but about 20 years ago, Ed got a committee together and recruited outstanding young men and women who had potential and paid for their way to get their doctoral degrees so they could teach in Methodist colleges and seminaries.
Ed Robb has made a tremendous impression upon the United Methodist Church.
He's been a part of several renewal movements within our denomination. He also has just finished his autobiography called Contending for the Faith, the Ed Robb story. Let me mention a couple of others. We have a new member named Yang, Com D. Yang. He's from a racial group called HMONG. I can't pronounce it. I can spell it.
Where is he from?
Well, he's from California, but this group is all over the world, but primarily they're located in various parts of Asia, like Laos and Vietnam and on. And he and his wife preach and sing in his native language. Now, I want to mention a couple of others. Charles Dennis, one of our past presidents, he has written 300 country gospel songs.
Yes.
And so he preaches and presents a message through his music. He's one of our premier evangelists.
Charlie Dennis is a delightful country-style singer and a wonderful person and personality.
Then one of our newest members is Roy Johansson. He is from Norway. And he came from Norway to be at the meeting that I'm attending this year. But he is in charge of evangelism for the Methodist and the whole part of that world. So we're really all over the world. We have other evangelists that do missions. They do missions work, evangelistic missions in India, in Africa, and in the Philippines. Larry Eddings does a lot of work in the Philippines. And our group includes traditional United Methodist, charismatic United Methodist. Well, all of the United Methodists should be evangelical, because Albert Adler said to say evangelical and Methodist was redundant because it meant the same thing.
Yes, and our evangelists travel to Africa, as you say, all over the world. Some of them have regular missions to Africa and serve the Lord there and then come back home.
Yes, and we have a lot of music evangelists. In fact, I'm talking to a great music evangelist now named Whitney Doe, who's one of my favorite singers, who presents hymn dramas that makes you feel like you're growing up with Charles Wesley or John Newton or Isaac Watts or Fanny Crosby or
Henry Francis Light.
Henry Francis Light, and then one of my favorites, Ms. H.C. Morris, and it helps you to to catch the spirit of evangelism, like Philip Bliss.
Yes.
You know, he wrote, I will sing of my Redeemer.
Yes.
And they found that manuscript in his trunk after he was killed in a train wreck. But we're all over the world, and we're trying to help Christ fulfill the Great Commission and to help continuous renewal in the United Methodist Church.
All right. I've been talking with Dr. Charles Whittle, Executive Evangelist for NOME, the National Association of United Methodist Evangelists. Greg Bush is a Christian singer who stars in musicals on Broadway. But Greg's heart belongs to the Lord. Here he is singing a prayer, "Heal Our Land."
Lord, heal our land.
was Greg Bush, Heal Our Land. Today's message is entitled, You Have the Power. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Amen. Now, you may not have noticed it, but in 21 short verses, Mark, our gospel writer, has taken us from the baptism of Jesus to the temptations in the wilderness, along the coast of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus began calling his disciples, and up to the seacoast of the town of Capernaum. Now, this is a distance of about, 50 miles. As you read it, it is as though it all happened in the same day, and Mark really doesn't use any extra words. It feels like he's trying to get somewhere in a real hurry. But I want you to look closely at what Mark tells us in this lesson for today. Remember, it's Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Now, Jesus went to Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath found himself in the temple as a teacher. Now, there were many who taught in the temple, and we're not told what Jesus was teaching here, but it must have been controversial. In fact, it was quite common for issues to come up in the temple that caused a lot of discussion. Usually the matter would be discussed and debated back and forth by the scribes and the Pharisees, and each side wanted their perspective to prevail. And I guess you and I might do that too. But whatever the issue was on this day, when Jesus spoke, he did not give an opinion. He declared the truth, and there was no discussion. Remember now, Jesus did not have the usual credentials of a scribe or a rabbi or a priest or a Pharisee. He was just a young carpenter from Nazareth. Now, Mark says that the people that day were astonished. They were astonished because Jesus spoke with such authority. You have to remember that for the Hebrew people, words were very, very important. Words had special power. You know, I don't know if you recall or not, but the Hebrew language only has about 10,000 words in it. They're picture words. While, for example, the Greek language has more than 200,000 words. Now, while Jesus is speaking, a man who appears is possessed. He has a demon. By just using his words, Jesus turns to the man and commands the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And you know, it does. Now, please notice that Mark does not spend much time on talking about this spectacular event. You know, if it happened in my church on Sunday morning, my congregation would go berserk. Well, I remember a few years ago, I was attending a worship service with a friend of mine. This is, more than 10 years ago, but it was his brother's church, and there was a wonderful evangelist there, a woman preacher, and she was doing such a tremendous job. And during the service, though, she invited anyone who wanted to come to receive the Spirit to come forward. Well, after a while, my friend went up, and I was just kind of waiting and watching. I didn't know what to do. But the evangelist put her hand on his head and spoke a short prayer. All of a sudden, my friend fell backwards into the hands of the arms of the usher, and he seemed to be waiting there. We're waiting there for him to fall back. Now, I had never seen anything like that before in my life. I asked my friend what happened, and he said, Frankly, I don't know. But myself and about 20 other people who were up there that night were just slain in the spirit. That's what they called it. That was the first time I'd ever witnessed anything like that. It was a wonderful experience, and to this day, I do not recall what the speaker said or anything else that happened in that service. But with vivid detail, I can see my friend Carl falling backwards into the arms of those waiting ushers. Now, in this lesson today, Mark tells us about the incident of the man with the unclean spirit with very little fanfare. In fact, he uses the incident to point to the power of Jesus' words. They were all amazed at the authority of his words. That's what Mark said. Now, you and I must be careful not to pass this story and say, Well, I certainly don't have that kind of power in my words. Actually, friends, you have incredible power in your words. There are many unclean spirits today that must be cast out of our communities and out of our churches, and you have the power to do that. Not too many years ago, I spoke in a church that once had 3,000 members. On the Sunday I was there, or on the Sunday, on an average Sunday in its history, the pews were packed with people, the Sunday school classes were full, but on occasion, the impact of the civil rights movement kind of invaded that church, and it took its toll. The members of that beautiful United Methodist Church gathered early one Sunday morning. The air was fresh, and the brilliant sunlight poured out through the rich colors of the stained glass Tiffany windows. Towards the front of the entrance of the church, the sanctuary, one can see the mosaic window that shows the picture of Jesus holding the Lamb in his arms and knocking at the door, waiting to be invited in. On the outside that very day, hundreds of men and women who were members of the church were all gathered arm in arm around the entire building. Scores of them were carrying signs that said in bold black and white letters, "No niggers allowed." I find myself cringing even saying those words, but that's what the sign said. Today, many years later, this once proud church that stood as a witness to the power of Christ in the center of a major national city cowers in embarrassment and shame as 35 or 40 active members now show up for a Sunday morning worship service. You know, there were no shots fired, no fist fights, no rock throwing, just words, words that cut with the precision of a surgeon's scalpel. And some of those scars were so deep, and some of those wounds have not yet healed. There's a young woman I know who at 31 still often cries herself to sleep at night. You know, there was no accident, no failed marriage, no incurable disease, only the lingering words of a mother who still calls her daughter ugly. She told me that as far back as she can remember, she has been told that she had been an unfair burden to her mother. "You'll never amount to anything," she'd say. "You're dumb," she says. "You're ugly." "Reverend Wolf," she told me, with tears just drenching her face, she said, "I've been accused of just about every immoral act you can imagine." The accusations are not true, you know. They're just words, just little bitty words, but words that have had such power to drive this bright young woman to the edge of suicide. Thousands of dollars in a mental health hospital could not do what a few simple words from a mother could do. Kind words that could cast out an unclean spirit buried deep in the soul of a child created in the image of God. Words that could bring healing instantly. You know, that mother would be amazed at the power of her words. Now, I know a marriage that has grown cold. Anyone would have said that this marriage was made in heaven. There are two children. The father is quite successful by any standards. But behind the closed doors of her dressing room, this wife painfully tries to cover her sadness with heavy coats of makeup. She knows as they go out that night that when they arrive at their friend's home, her husband will remind her friends of her overweight body. He calls her Big Mama and the old lady. He calls her lazy and laughs at her often in front of her two sons. You know, close friends have told her to leave her husband. She shouldn't have to take that kind of abuse. Now, I don't know what she will do, but I heard her say these words. She said, "This is my family. He's my husband and these are my children. I just can't leave." You see, they were just words. He doesn't physically abuse her. He just kids her a lot. You know, it is so easy to forget how powerful words are. You have the power to say, "I love you." You can say, "I forgive you." You can say, "I'm proud of you." You can say, "Come in." You can say, "Please forgive me." All of these are just words, but they're words that can cast out unclean spirits and bring healing. You have the power to bring hurt or healing with your words. And I have to remind both of us that only you and I have the power and the authority to choose which we will use. In the name of Christ, amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
John Wolf, thank you for that message. John, give us your further word.
Thanks, Whit. You know, isn't it amazing the power we have in our words? Words that could bring healing and hope to a whole world. Words that are just so significant. Boy, oh boy, I can I can remember people on the way who have encouraged me that if it had not been for them, I doubt that I would have made it. Have you had that experience, Whit?
Yes, I have, John. I'm reminded that the Bible says, the tongue is a fire full of deadly poison. And it also says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. John, I've been so fortunate to have God's love imparted to me through loving words of persons who love the Lord. What a blessing. Dear listener, let the Holy Spirit possess you and fill your heart with God's love. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words reveal your heart, clean and holy, or unclean and hurtful. Let Jesus come into your heart. He will change you from the inside out. Isn't it wonderful how Christ transforms our hearts with his love?
Whit, before we close, I'm going to share one more thing with our listeners. You know, just thinking about all that has taken place in this past year is a little overwhelming. But as I do, I remind myself that Christmas is about God entering into our lives in a very personal way. He came as this holy child to show us clearly how to live together. Sometimes we stop short and think it's only about our salvation, but the truth is, it's way more than that. He came to demonstrate a life lived as brothers and sisters around the world. This terrible virus has shown us clearly how much we are just one big family around the world. Because we're human, we are part of each other no matter where we live. You know, I know it's easier to talk about how we are different, but just think about how much we are alike. We all love our families, purposeful work, adequate housing and food, and to love and be loved. I'm asking you for this new year to let's consider just how important it is to care for one another just as God cares for us. You know, kindness is more powerful than anger, and loving is way stronger than money or things. I remember not long after Judy and I were married, we went out to eat, and while we were there, we realized that we only had 50 cents between us. I mean, that's all we had anywhere. But then you could buy a small bowl of chili for 50 cents, and you got all the crackers you could eat. Well, we drank water, enjoyed the chili, and ate lots of crackers. But because we had each other, you see, nothing else seemed to matter. You know, we all have God's unconditional love, and that's really enough, isn't it? I hope you'll connect with us when you can. MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. God's grace and love to you. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.